As many of you know, in addition to pastoring here at the church, I teach at a local school. And at that school, I go outside my room when I can between classes and hold one of the inside doors open for the students. Now, I'm not crazy. In this weather, I'm not holding the outside door open for forever. But I hold the inside door open just to be a little help to them because there's a lot of traffic in the hall. Many say thanks. And that's good, as they should, because I don't have to do that. I'm just helping them out. But they do, and that's good to see. Back when I first started pastoring, I was taught by some pretty good and experienced teachers about how to conduct yourself as a pastor. And I learned some of the lessons, and some of the lessons I had to learn by my own experience. I'm usually that way. I have to run in the walls sometimes before I realize, oh, I shouldn't go that way. But they told me that whenever somebody gave me a gift or whenever somebody gave me a compliment, that I should just say thank you. I shouldn't get into it any more than that, because as soon as you start saying more, you sound like you're really interested in hearing praise, and that's not what we're about. So just say thanks. And that is what I wanted to start off with today, to just say thanks. So let me see here. There we go. Because Paul is busy sort of writing a thank you note here in Philippians 4. It's taken him a while. It's taken him the whole letter to get to this point. Now, he started the letter by talking to them about their gifts, but then he started talking to them about a whole lot of other things. And now here at the very end, he's talking to them about their gift again. And as it turns out, Paul does a little bit more than just say thanks. He has some other things he has in mind for these folks from Philippi, but it's important to begin by saying thanks. Because just as with the kids in the hall, when you get a compliment or you get a gift, you should say thanks. It's something the giver did not have to do. And in church, it's even a little trickier because, again, you don't want to look like you're eager to get everybody's gifts of compliments and praise and how wonderful you are and all that sort of thing. And Paul's dealing with that too as he's talking to Philippi, which makes for an interesting thank you note here at the end of the chapter. But for the school or for the church to be at its best, a lot of people have to give. They may not have to give to you, but they have to give. And there's all kinds of gifts that we're talking about. This is not what is traditionally called in the church a stewardship sermon, where I'm going to talk to you about the amount of money you should be giving and, you know, suggest subtly that you might want to give more or something like that. That is not my intention today. We are going through Philippians. This is the last passage of Philippians. Here we are. So we're going to finish up the letter. We're going to talk about giving, but it's much more than a message about money. In fact, I think you'll find it's not really very much about money at all. It's about some other things. Most particularly, I think that as I've prayed about this message and talked to various people this week, and in particular as I've talked to my wife Susan about it, I think this message needs to be about contentment. Paul talks about contentment. He talks about other things here too. And really, some of the verses in the Bible that we are most familiar with and most appreciate are right here in this section. I can do all things. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Some good stuff here. So at the end of his letter, Paul gets around to saying thanks. It is his gift back to the Philippians. It is what he can give them. But it sounds a little odd to us because he says, thank you, but you really didn't have to do it. In fact, I would have been fine if you hadn't done it, because I would have been okay in any case. Which is a little bit unusual when you're doing a thank you note. And then he says, but it was good of you to share in my troubles, and thanks for doing that, and thanks for doing that a lot through the years. And then in verse 17 he says, not that I am looking for a gift, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. So it's like saying, thanks for the gift, you really didn't have to. I mean, you really, really didn't have to. In fact, it's really more for you than for me, so I'm glad about that. We look at this and we wonder if he really meant it. He was really thanking them, or if he's kind of saying, you shouldn't have, like you really, really shouldn't have. But I don't believe that. I believe that, as usual for Paul, he takes this opportunity to turn this wonderfully generous gift from this kind-hearted church, and he turns it into a teachable moment. He wants to talk to them about giving, because there are some other ways they're not giving. We've looked at them. They're giving the false teachers too much attention and are in danger of going off course. They're not giving each other the same kind of kindness that they give to Paul. Otherwise, there wouldn't be church fights between Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul having to say, cut this out, please stop this, it's bad for the witness of the church. So there are some other things going on here. And Paul wants to talk about that. He turns a simple thank you into what one commentator calls a theology of giving. And the biggest reason he does that, I think, is because he doesn't want to be misunderstood. For example, he says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. And then apparently thought a little bit about that and maybe thought he was too exuberant, so he decides, well, but I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not so excited about this because I was desperate. That's not the way it is. So he's kind of trying to back and fill and do that. And I know I do that. I say things to people, and then some of you know this, I'll sit and think about whether I said the right thing or said it the right way, or whether they took it the right way, or whether they might not take it the right way, or what's going on. And I usually end up going back to the individual and say, I didn't mean. And that's what Paul's doing here. But what is he saying? And what can we learn from it? One thing we can learn from this is that gifts are acts of grace. Grace bookends this letter from the initial prayer in verse 2 of chapter 1 to the final benediction, chapter 4, verse 23. In chapter 1, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just doesn't say that just to say that. It is his typical greeting, but he really wants them to know the grace of God, this great gift that God keeps on giving. And he wants them to know peace, because earlier in chapter 4, like last week we looked at, and it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where does this peace come from? It comes from God. What does it accomplish in us? In good measure, it accomplishes contentment. And all these gifts are acts of grace. Last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May your spirit, church of Philippi, may the spirit of generosity and goodness, and yet some confusion and some tussling, be changed into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you be at peace. So he starts this section by saying, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. And that even that word at last has been interpreted by some commentators to be kind of like a dig. Like, yeah, it'll take you long enough. But that's not actually what he means at all, I don't think. I think he's just saying, now that you have the opportunity, you're giving. That's great. I'm glad to see that. And I don't think there's any subtle sort of sarcasm here. It would just be out of character for everything else he's been writing. As though he's been saying all these good things, and really, in many ways, complimenting them. And even later on in the same passage, complimenting them again for their giving, but then saying, well, it's about time. So I don't think that's what he had in mind at all. In verse 14, he says, it was good that you share in my troubles. And they're sharing in his troubles not by being there. They're not in Rome with him. They're not in jail with him. And when I think of this, I think of Steve and Sharon and all the troubles that they've been through just trying to get down to New Mexico. And we share in their troubles, don't we? We want to know what's going on. We can't be there with them. You know, we're not on this journey with them. And yet, in a way, we are, because we care. And that's what the Philippians are showing Paul, that they're with him in his journey. That he's not traveling without them. There are others there, too. But the Philippians want him to know that they're there for him. So, the Philippians are doing so much well. They are fulfilling in important ways what Paul has talked about in chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which is really the point of his letter. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And in many ways, they're doing it. They did have some other issues. But their issues did not lie in the matter of giving and receiving, as Paul refers to it in this passage, in verse 15. The matter of giving and receiving is part of the manner worthy of the gospel. They just needed to connect the two a little bit better and take care of one another a little bit better and stand more united than they have been and stand together against the adversaries that are confronting them. He's concerned for them, but he's not overwhelmed with despair about them because he knows that they have a good heart. People have many needs, not just dollars. Paul had many needs, not just money. And meeting those needs matters as well. You can give many things to somebody that will bring them closer to Christ and closer to you. You can give thanks for them. You can give a compliment. This week, my wife was telling me that she was, you were at some function at the University of Delaware, and you were sitting next to somebody who said, is your husband Dr. Cheadle? You said, yes. And she said, he was my Bible teacher. And that, you know, makes you feel old, okay? But at the same time, she was really complimentary. She said, he's the most patient teacher I've ever met. And I'm thinking, you must be talking about some other dude because, man, I am not that patient. Seriously. But it was nice, you know? Just a nice thing to hear. And it's just one of those Delaware things, like, you know, you just kind of roll around in the countryside and you run into somebody you meet, you've known before. So it was kind of cool. And we can also give peace to one another. We can also give encouragement to one another. We can give confidence to one another. All these things cost us nothing except our time and our desire. That's all they cost. Small enough sacrifice, I think. We can give a good example of joy, a good example of contentment, a good example of someone who really believes that they should turn their minds to whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. The things we ought to be thinking about instead of so much mud we have to work through, especially in all the many ways we receive information about our world these days. There are many ways to give. And all of those gifts are acts of grace. Because they show concern for others. If we love, we must give. And we must keep giving. The Philippians finally had an opportunity and they took advantage of it with Paul. In doing so, they were able to begin the process of recovering from the poison which had been seeping into them, the poison of pride. Because giving is the antidote to that poison. When you, as Paul says in chapter 2, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. When you, as C.S. Lewis said, don't think less of yourself, but think of yourself less. Then you are truly on the road to having the gift of humility in your own heart. And that's the kind of humility that will build a church. That's the kind of humility that will build a godly life, a godly family, a godly witness. Giving advances the gospel by exemplifying grace. We're supposed to contend for this. Paul talks about that here. He says that we are contending for the gospel. And in talking about contending for the gospel, we do so by our giving, as well as we do by any other thing we do. What is the gospel but a gift? The story of the greatest gift ever given. So we advance the gospel when we give. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians, thanks for giving to me. Now do likewise with one another. And also do it with the world, despite the adversity you face. To give well, we need to have a good attitude. And Paul is doing an attitude check here with the Philippians as he goes through his thank you note. And he wants them to understand that while he appreciates their gift, he has a better gift yet that comes from God. And that gift is contentment. He has a caveat here as he's saying, thanks for giving it to me, but I'm not saying that I'm in need because I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And then he goes through it. I know what is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. All the oldest manuscripts don't have Christ. They have him, and that's why many of the newer translations have taken out Christ and put him in. But everybody knows that Paul is talking about Christ. So God's gifts bring contentment. Paul is saying to Philippians, I'm okay. Thank you, but I'm okay. You don't need to worry about me. I'm in good hands because I'm in God's hands. But how could he be okay in this situation? How could he be okay in prison? I don't think I'd be very okay in prison. I don't think I'd be very okay in prison just for preaching the gospel, which is what he was there for. I don't care what kind of prison it is. If it's a prison, that means you can't go places. You can't do things. You're confined. I don't think I'd like that very much. I think I'd find it pretty hard to be contented about that. But he says he knows how to be okay in any situation, whatever the circumstances. And we talked about that whatever last week. This is the right kind of whatever, because it's whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. I'll be fine. God has me exactly where he wants me, and it's okay. But the key word here is content. And since we live in a discontented age, we need a definition, and we need a direction. So what does contentment mean? Contentment means you're fine with where you are today. We're not worrying about tomorrow. As Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, tomorrow will take care of itself. We're not worried about yesterday because yesterday's gone. But today, for today, I am fine where I am. And when I get to tomorrow, then we'll make that a day that I'm fine where I am. But I'm not there yet, so I'm not going to worry about it yet. I've said this many times before, but it's worth saying again. God gives us grace for today. He does not give me grace for next Tuesday today. He does not give me grace for April 1st today. He gives me grace for today. Today. He gives me the ability to meet the challenges of today, today. And until I figure that out, I'll keep trying to borrow grace when I can't, and I'll end up being graceless and ungracious. And that's no way to live. You can be content if you are humble. If you are not concerned about yourself, but more concerned about the needs of others, then it is much easier to be okay with you because you're not thinking about you. It's much easier for me to be okay with me because I'm not worried about me. I am not the first thing on my mind. When Paul talks about this, by the way, he doesn't say you shouldn't be on your mind. He just says, move down the list a little bit on the priorities. Put somebody else above it, about paying attention to yourself. Let me tell you what contentment is not, because that helps to define what it is. Contentment is not trying to reach full capacity. It's not where you're trying to get everything in that you can, experience everything, because everything has to come through you. Yes, you may be hungry. And people talk about being hungry as though that's a good thing. Actually, hungry is a sign that something's wrong, like you need food. So you go find the food that you need. If you're hungry, go do something about it. If you're hungry, go to God's Word and find that which will satisfy your deepest hungers. Jesus said that he was the bread of life. He said that for a reason. So being hungry is not such a hot idea, because people who are hungry all the time, of course they're discontented. But they'll never be contented. They'll never be at peace. They'll never be at rest. They will just be restless. What good is that? Contentment is not complacency either. It's not saying, yeah, I'll just stay here for a while and I got nothing better to do. Because that's not where we're at as Christians. That's not where we're at with God. We are on a journey. We are not done that journey yet. What I said was, in my definition, you're okay with where you are today. Where you are tomorrow may be a different place. And that's okay. Be okay with that then. But today, where you are, be okay. That doesn't mean you won't move. It doesn't mean you won't change. It doesn't mean that you are done your journey. It just means that right now, in the midst of your journey, you're fine. Contentment is not capitulation either. Capitulation is the kind of peace that really isn't a peace, because you just surrender. You just say, well, I give up. And I'll be content because I don't want anything anymore, and I don't want to do anything anymore, and you know, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. But whoever that is, it's not God. Because God wants us to do great things, and what he wants us to be is the person he made us to be. He made us to be people who will do great things in his name. People who will give. People who will rejoice. People who know his peace and walk his paths and learn from him. So that's what it isn't. Now let's look at what it does. If you're okay where you are, if you're truly fine as you stand right now, today, then that will do many things. Paul has just gotten done talking about anxiety. Verse 6, chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. Well, contentment reduces your anxiety as it increases your dependence on Christ. Because the closer you draw to Christ, the less you have to worry about. He's got it. He's got your back. He's in your corner. He is there for you. And you don't have to be fluttering around in anxiety. You don't have to be overtaken by worry. You can be at peace. Contentment also gives the basis for joy. In chapter 4, verse 4, Paul talks about joy again. He's been talking about joy this whole letter. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This is a very emphatic way to say, hey, lighten up. But why are we lightening up? Because we're okay. We're fine with where he has us today. So there's joy in that. It doesn't mean that everything is all tied up in a neat little bow. It doesn't mean that every challenge has been met and every mountain surmounted. It just means that for now, right here, right at this time, we're good. We're good. And maybe that's worth rejoicing about. Contentment also permits teamwork. It permits Euodias to get along with Syntyche. It permits Epaphroditus to get along with Timothy. And everybody to get along with Paul. And Paul to get along with everybody. Because, you know, we're people. We kind of scrape against each other. And we can irritate each other from time to time. We don't mean to. It's just the way we are. But if we're content, not so much. We can tend to see each other as we are, understand them a little bit better, work with them a little bit harder, cooperate. And while we cooperate, we coordinate our lives together into one great team. So Paul uses the language here of the Stoics. The Stoics were Greek philosophers, a bunch of Greek philosophers back in the time of Paul, who believed that you could be content, but their kind of contentment was to be indifferent to everything, to not care whether you're in a state of pleasure or in a state of pain. You just don't care. Paul even uses their word in verse 11. In the word content is a Greek word used by the Stoics. And he uses their own language against them because he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's not that I'm indifferent. It's not that I don't care. It's just that I am plugged into the power source that can deal with anything. I am at peace because I am in him. I hope I have been able in some way to encourage you toward contentment. It is so hard to see this because we are so used to being discontented. But if we are ever going to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we have to be able to radiate this kind of contentment because the world will see this and be dumbstruck. It would just be amazingly impressed. I think I just combined two words there, dumbfounded and awestruck. But okay, you get the idea. They will be drawn to Christ. And they will be reminded that all needs are met in him. As Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We're okay. Let me just add one other illustration here. So I told you I was going to take most of the time to talk about contentment. I really think, and I'm not just saying this because I'm a fuddy-duddy and an old guy who wants all the kids to get off his grass and all that kind of stuff. Okay? I think that social media is one of the biggest problems in being content. Because when you deal with social media, you're dealing with people who are putting the best version of themselves that they've ever known in their lives, or maybe never ever known in their lives, on screen. Nick Foles, the now departed quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles, said that it's like you get a highlight reel every time you go on Twitter or on Facebook of somebody's life. And then you start comparing your life, which is certainly not a highlight reel, with this life that is a highlight reel. And you become discontented. And you can't find peace. So think about that as you consume social media. I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm telling you, watch out. Don't fall for the contentment trap and start thinking that you have to be like these amazing people that are living lifestyles of the, I wouldn't say rich and famous, but I think I would say I don't even know what to call them, the highlight reel, I guess, the highlight reel people. We'll call them that. All right, now, God's gifts bring contentment. Our gifts do not. The gifts that we can give one another do not bring contentment. But we do bring cooperation when we give one another gifts. And when we give God the best that we have, which is our best gift to him, ours brings cooperation to the cause. God's grace makes our grace possible. And Paul wants the Philippians to live gracious lives. God wants all of us to live gracious lives. Paul again puts in a caveat, even though he, after talking about the history of giving by the Philippians, and let me just say something about that for a few seconds. The Philippians, they had a history of giving with Paul that is truly impressive. At one point, they were the only church that was doing anything to help him. The only ones. And he's appreciative of that. And he says that the reason he says this is he wants them to understand, I know who you are. I know how much you give. And don't think I don't appreciate it with what I'm about to say. But what I'm about to say is that's not all there is to it. Because it's not just you giving to me that you should feel good about. That's fine. But think about what this is doing in your own relationship with God, because this is more than just you giving something to me to help me get along. This is an offering. This is a sacrifice. This is something that you are putting on the altar to God. And he even uses that language. He says, they are a fragrant offering, these gifts, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Earlier, he has talked about the fact that the Philippians are the true circumcision. They're the ones who are really the covenant people of God at this point. Not because they follow rules and regulations, but because they have a heart filled with love and directed toward Christ, knowing that he has forgiven their sins and brought them eternal life. And so out of that great gift, because God cannot be outgiven, they have received the opportunity to give themselves. And that is an opportunity to present an offering, a sacrifice that pleases God. And Paul says, when you're thinking about all this, think about pleasing God, because that is the greatest thing. He even uses the language of business and finance here. He's looking for what may be credited to their account. He has received full payment. He is amply supplied. These are words that even in the first century, we're talking about transactions that involve money. And he's taking those words that involve transactions about money and applying them to something greater. He's talking about how they can build their spirit, about how they can build their heart, about how they can build their soul, about how they can just draw closer to Christ and be found acceptable in him, acceptable in the beloved. And they can do that not only as individuals, but also together as his church. So, cooperation to the cause is here too. Their gifts are offerings, and then God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Know that whatever you do for God, Paul says, and whatever you do for me, God has done so much more for you. Remember that. Be deeply thankful and humbled so that you can be at peace in him. So, stand together. Be contented, even while contending, because you are cooperating with the cause of Christ. Be the citizens God has called you to be. Be the church God has called you to be. Be the person that God wants you to be. Stand together in Christ. Stand together. You saw it for a second there. Stand together with grace. Let me go through it again. Thank you, Jason. Dustin, you're going through it. There it is. Stand together with grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would bless us, and may we honor you in all we do. May we find our way to peace in you. In your name we pray. Amen.